Genesis chapter number 11, I do believe we are at. Genesis chapter number 11, let me get over there, make sure I'm not losing my mind, y'all forgive me. Got a lot on my mind. No, it's chapter 12. Chapter 11, we went through last week, finished up chapter 11 last week, I should remember that. And we actually looked at some of the names of the people last week. Peleg, which is one of the men in the lineage of Abraham, it means to divide. Also means earthquake, but most likely the word Peleg, he was named that because the division of the nations comes about during that time. But I said my personal opinion, and again, if it's an opinion, I try to let you know, and I try not to preach too much opinions from the pulpit, but I do let you know from time to time, this is my opinion. Sometimes there's doctrines that there's different opinions on, and I try not to get off too much into those things. But one of the things that I did notice when studying the names, and I feel like that maybe even the Lord may have been even working before Abraham, was the fact that several of the people in Abraham's lineage had names. That the Ru means friend. And we know that Abraham eventually becomes the friend of God. But the name Serug means it means a tendril, which means a clasp or clasper. But when you get down to Nahor, which is Abraham's grandfather, it means snorer. So you ladies, when your husband snores, you can just call your husband a Nahor. And he may not get it. It may take him a while, but it means snorer. And I believe that maybe even at that point, maybe God was working on Nahor, his grandfather, to try to get into the will of God. We don't know for sure, but the fact that his name means snorer, because Terah, which is Abraham's father, his name means breather, but it also means delay or wonder. So Abraham's father means delay or wanderer, somebody that wanders, not doing the will of God. And so I believe it could be that God had maybe even been working on those men. But listen, God's not going to force you to do the will of God. God's not going to force you to be saved. God's not going to force you to serve Him. But He will work in your life to where you will want to, or you're going to fight against God. There are several passages in the Bible. Can man fight against God? And you can fight against God for a certain amount of time, but God will work in your life. And then we get down to Abram. Abram means high father. But Sarai, his wife, means dominative, which means governing, meaning she was the one ruling the roost. And because of that, there was some problems. And then God eventually changes Abraham's name, and a few chapters over, God changes Abraham's name to father of many or father of multitudes. And he changes Sarai to Sarah, which means female noble or mother of nations. And so now here we are in chapter number 12, Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to try to get through two chapters tonight through here. Father, we thank you for your help. Help me now as I preach thy word, teach your people that we may grow in the knowledge of the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We looked at, and I don't have a copy, but do y'all have a copy of the lineage thing? If you don't have a copy, if you want a copy, you can go online and look. But one of the things to remember, there you go, thank you, is that during the lineage, of Noah, oh, this didn't go as far, but Noah lives 950 years. He lives 350 years, and this doesn't actually have what I was looking for, but I do have some other ones somewhere that do. But one of the things to remember, it is very possible because of the life that Noah lives after the flood, that he was alive and may have even met Abraham. He was alive during Abraham's time. I know for a fact that Shem. Shem lived during the time, or Shem or Noah, but I know Shem for a fact did. But they lived long enough to see the life of Abram and to be alive during that time, because this is about 320 years after, 325 years after the flood that Abram is born. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And so that's important for you to know, because up in the previous chapter, he said here that, where'd it go? And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, his son, Haran's, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. So many times in the New, in other places in the Bible, it says, or we ask, where did Abraham come out of? We always say Ur of the Chaldees. But in reality, that's where they were originally. He leaves there with Terah. He doesn't go far enough. Again, it may be that God may have been calling his father. We don't know. But the fact that he doesn't go far enough, and so Abram says, I want you to, God tells Abram, I want you to go further than where you were. I want you to come all the way to the land of Canaan. I want to show you that I, and the land that I will shew thee, in verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, so we see here the blessing of Abraham right here in verse number 2 and in verse number 3. We see a threefold part to this minute, to his blessing. He said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So number one, we see here a personal blessing. God said, I will make thee a great nation. And so God personally blessed Abraham. Abraham has children. He has, I forget now how many. He has, initially he has Ishmael. Then he has Isaac. And then he remarries after Sarah dies. He remarries a woman whose name I never remember. It starts with a K, Keturka. And something starts, it looks, always looks like Kentucky, the beginning of Kentucky to me. But that's how I remember it. But I don't remember ever how to say it. But he eventually has several other children with that lady. And the nation of Midian arises out of those children. That's important because Moses' wife comes out of Midian. And so so she is a descendant as well. Moses' wife is a descendant of Abraham, or at least his first wife, because there's a question about another part where Miriam and Aaron have a problem with Moses's wife. So maybe I've asked other preachers what they think, and most of them believe that at some point Moses's first wife died and he married a woman of Ethiopia, and it upset his family because he had married outside the nation of Israel. Or some have even, I even talked to one preacher, and he said it even could be that he believed it could have been that when he was a prince of Egypt, it was a prearranged marriage, and Moses still honored that marriage because of it. I was talking to one preacher, and he even suggested that. I said, well, I could see that, you know, that it's just not mentioned, but we don't know a lot about it. But we do know that eventually, Aaron and Miriam get mad over Moses about whatever it is, but I don't believe it's his Zipporah, his one wife, because she is of Midian. She's a Midianite. She is a descendant of Abraham. But here we see the personal blessing. He would make of him a great nation. And though Abraham didn't live to see that, God still honored that. He said, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So not only was it a personal blessing, but then a national blessing. He blessed the nation of Israel. Listen, God has, I still believe, I know that the nation of Israel is not doing right, but we have a lot of Christians in our day and time that are turning their back on Israel and saying things they ought not to be saying. I understand that the nation of Israel is not perfect. I understand that they are still rejecting their Messiah, that they still live in darkness and in blindness. But God still, this is still the word of God here. And God said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. So you better be very careful. I'm not saying you can't speak out against Israel's sin or things they do wrong. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that are claiming to be Christians that say, as a nation, we ought to abandon Israel. We have no business being in bed with Israel. It is amazing to me, the people that say that mess. There's 40-some nations in the world that are Muslim nations. The Jews have one. And yet, we're trying to convince them they need to give up their land. Listen, I got a hard time believing somebody's a Christian when they go against the Word of God. I will bless them that bless thee. And so not only is there a personal blessing for Abraham, a national blessing for Abraham, but here is a universal blessing for every one of us. Again, I'm not saying to blindly follow Israel, but I'm telling you, be very careful of what you say. If you speak out against their sin, absolutely we ought to speak against their sin. We ought to speak about the fact that they're in darkness. We ought not be ashamed to send missionaries to try to reach the Jews for the cause of Christ. But if you say we ought to turn our back on them and we have no business being in bed with them and all this other mess and blaming Israel, it burns me up, the so-called conservatives that are saying Israel's doing this. And there are people out here, I'm not a conspiracy theorist by nature. Well, I'm sick of the people that claim to be Christians and conservatives and are blaming Charlie Death's Kirk on the nation of Israel. You better watch who you listen to. If you listen to somebody that's doing that, y'all cut them off. That is absurd. We know exactly. It's on film. And the fact that there are people, men and women, running around right now claiming Israel had Charlie Kirk assassinated, that's hogwash. And I'm telling you, it is sad that we're in a day and time when these people are claiming Christians and saying such garbage. All you're doing is bringing reproach on the name of Christ and the name of Christians, because people are like, really? We got it all on film. It's all on film. Exactly who shot him. They've got the man. You say there's no doubt in your mind. Listen, I understand that things, our government cannot be trusted. I'm not worried about the nation of Israel or their government. Our government's corrupt enough. We don't need to worry about theirs. Our government, I believe absolutely the government has had people killed in our nation. But I'm just telling you, I don't think Charlie Kirk was that big of a thing. There's bigger people that they could have had assassinated than Charlie Kirk. And I understand people say, well, yeah, but he was doing a lot with the young people. I understand that. But there's still bigger fish that they could have taken out than Charlie Kirk. And this nonsense that people do. And I'm sorry if that offends you. I'm just letting you know, be careful who you listen to when people start saying junk. Watch very carefully. It just makes me upset. That people are doing this to this man that lived a good Christian life. And it amazes me after watching some of that man, young man's early videos and his later videos, how much more conservative he really did get, and how much more he got bold. And blame the devil. The devil's the one that took him out. That man, his testimony, he got even more bold in sharing his testimony of salvation and his testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they hated him for that. And so I'm just telling you, anyway, God promises to bless Abraham. He promises to use Abram. And so if I go between the two of them, I'm sorry. Here he's still Abram. He later on changes his name to Abraham. But he also here gives the promise of Christ in verse 3. Again, this is a good place. If you highlight, you underline verse 3. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That is a promise of Christ. I believe that is an absolute promise of Christ here in Genesis 12, verse number 3. We are blessed in this nation. I know how good this nation is. It's not perfect. I understand why people want to come here. I understand why people want a better life. But I attribute it not to the style of government we have necessarily, though I believe it is one of the better ones, as long as it's a moral people. That's what the Founding Fathers said. As long as we have this government is not for any other than a moral and Christian people. That's what our Founding Fathers said. Doesn't matter your nationality, doesn't matter your race, where you come from, but it is supposed to be a Christian nation. Despite what they like to claim, that is exactly what we were founded upon. And we have been blessed in this nation because at one time we honored God. And the Bible tells us, God shall turn the wicked into hell and all nations that forget God. And that's exactly what you're seeing in America. That's why you're seeing the violence that you're seeing. That's why we're seeing the uprise of cancer. That's why we're seeing the uprise of diseases. God told the nation of Israel, if you'll live holy and you'll live clean, I'll keep the sicknesses out of your life. It's not to say that people won't. That's why when that one man was born blind, the disciples asked, who sinned that this man was born blind? Himself or his family? What an absurd comment to think that the man could be born blind because of sin he had not committed yet. That's what the disciples were insinuating. No, but God said before the glory of God he was born. God allowed that man to be born blind so that God could restore his sight in front of people. But the diseases and stuff that were in the nation of Israel were because God says in the law, he said, if you'll do right, I'll keep all these diseases out. I believe the same thing in America. I believe God would keep the diseases out of America if we would live holy and right. But we won't live holy and right. The uprising of free love in the 70s brought the uprising of AIDS and HIV. God will bless, listen, if a husband and wife will remain married, if they will keep themselves pure and only have intimacy between them and each other for the whole life, you know what your chances of an STD is? Absolutely zero, unless you happen to be involved in healthcare where there is a slight possibility if you were to get pricked by a needle or something. But other than that, you have absolutely, basically, almost a zero chance of ever catching anything. But yet, I had a friend that went to school at ECU, East Carolina, and when she took her freshman orientation, they told them at her freshman orientation that 1 in 4 of them girls, this was 20 years ago, over 20 years ago, 1 in 4 of them girls would have something by the end of the freshman year at ECU. Why? Because we don't preach holiness. We don't do right. We've departed from that. So let me move on now. He's blessed here. He promises to bless them, bless those that bless the nation of Israel. Also here, he says in verse number 4, and Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot with him. Abraham has taken his nephew and has raised him like a son. We don't know what age he is, but we do know that Abram now is 75 years old when he begins to do the will of God. It's never too old for you to follow or find the will of God. Abram here is 75 years old. And I understand he lives a longer life, but I'm just telling you, it's better late than never to get into the will of God. He departed and went out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had together, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. So now God has also given an eternal deed to this land. God has promised that land belongs to the nation of Israel. God appeared, I will give this land. And there now what? He builds an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now I know we don't build altars in our day and time. We have an altar at the church. But that's what Abraham did. That's important for you to understand. Because when Abraham does wrong, he goes down into Egypt. Even though God never tells him to go down into Egypt, when there becomes a famine, Abraham does wrong and he lies and does wrong. The first thing Abraham does when he comes out of Egypt is try to get right with God. And he builds an altar, and which I commend him for. But one of the things we'll see in just a minute, there's a problem that happens there. But he builds an altar there, and God, where the Lord appeared, who appeared unto him. Verse 8 now, and he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel. What does Bethel mean? None of y'all, really? The house of God. Yeah, church. It means the house of God. Bethel, that's that. If you go back, he pitched his tent, and that's important. Because why? Where does Jacob go to get right? Back to Bethel. He goes back to Bethel. That's why there's a camp meeting in North Carolina we used to go through. It's been going on for, I think it's at 85, 86 years now. And it's called Back to Bethel Camp Meeting. The point is for Christians to come there and get back to the house of God. It's an outdoor arbor. And we come there and they come there and they, you know, churches, 50, 60 churches however many show up, sometimes 40, sometimes 30. We've seen as many as, I think, 60 or more churches represented there, and they come there to get right with God. Back to Bethel. Having, and he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And Ai just means a place in Pal. That's all Ai meant, that all I could find on it. And I want to look the internet, see if there's something else. Anyway, he goes on the east, and he there built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And so there we see now Abram builds another altar. He calls on the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was famine, here it is, in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was very grievous. Does anywhere God ever did anywhere God ever command Abram to go down into Egypt? No. Abram made that choice. You better be very careful about the choices you make in life, because I'm going to show you what happens in just a minute in the next chapter if we got time. He goes down. God did not tell him, either trust God or trust your flesh, but you can't do both. If God said he's going to supply your need, then trust him. Trust him to take care of it the way he intends. It came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. I'm telling you what, she must be a pretty woman. If Abram's 75, she was what, 10 years younger? So she's 65 years old, or around, I think, around 10 years younger than him. That must be a very good looking woman, that at 65 years old, he's worried about them taking his wife. I'm just saying. It came to pass, he's wanting her to lie. This is a part where we talk about half-truths are still lies. Be very careful about the words you say to your children. Be very careful, children, about the words you say to your parents. Half-truths are still lies. She is the daughter of his, I think it's his father, but not of his mother. They're half-siblings, but they are doing it to deceive. The law is not there. There's not abundance. That's why they married their half-sisters. That's why they married their cousins. It was not a thing back then, because the gene pool was a lot more rich than that. But anyway, I could tell you some stories, but I'm not going to. But anyway, therefore, it said, thou art a fair woman to look upon. Verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will not save thee alive. Say, I pray thee that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and for my soul shall live because of thee. So Abraham begins to lie. And one thing that sin does, it breeds other sin. Abraham wants her to lie. So not only is he doing wrong, now he's making her do wrong. If you make your husband, you make your wife do something wrong, you're guilty and you're doing wrong. Sin breeds sin. This is why it's important. Most every sin begins with a lie. You lie to yourself. Listen, man, we're 40, 50 years old. We lie to ourselves that women are after us because we're good looking. If a woman's after you when you're in your 40s and 50s and 60s, it's because the devil's trying to get at you, not because she really thinks you're good looking, okay? I told the story. There's a great man of God, as far as I know, Brother Alfred Willis. I love Brother Alfred Willis. He's about yay tall and great man of God. He's probably retired by now, because last time he's got to be in his 80s now. He's got to be in his 80s if he's still alive. I love Brother Alfred Willis. If you ever find any messages by Brother Alfred Willis online, listen to them. But Brother Alfred Willis was 71 years old, pastor of a church there in South Carolina, and a woman came into the church, and his wife pegged her right from the start, said she's only got one thing on her heart. She don't want to get right with God. She's wanting you to have an affair and ruin your life. I'm telling you, he was 71 years old. He said, he preached this message at Waynesville, North Carolina, one of our pastor's church, home church. And he got up and he said, listen, men, your wife, God will give her wisdom and knowledge and intuition on these things, don't doubt it when she says it. He said, my wife began to say, she's here for one purpose. He said, I told my wife, no, honey, you're just being crazy. Ain't nobody want this short, ugly, 71-year-old man. That's how he talks. And I love what I was. He said, about 6 months later, he said, I told my wife, honey, you right. He said, they sat that woman down, and that woman admitted the only purpose, the only reason she ever came to the church was not to get help, was to try to ruin his ministry and ruin his life. I'm telling you, he's 71 years old. She was trying to get him to have an affair. Be very careful, men, when your wife, when God will, I'm telling you, my wife has said it a couple times through the ministry, and a lot of it has happened under the ministry. Before I surrendered to the call to preach, I did not hardly have much trouble. But when I surrendered to preach, I didn't get better looking. The devil just took out more darts and shot them my way. I absolutely believe that. Because the more preachers that he can disqualify, the more men that he can knock down, the more damage it does for the cause of Christ. He just bred sin. Verse 14, it came to pass when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commanded her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and manservants and maidservants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? And why saidest thou, she is my sister, so that I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and he sent him away and his wife and all that he had. God will protect you. God had just promised Abram that he's going to make of him a great nation. But yet, just a few short verses later, Abraham's already forgot the promise of God. Can I tell you, Abraham, just as like we are. The nation of Israel, when they come out of Egypt, they're just like we are. We get saved. Man, we get on fire for God. The first trial of life comes up. Man, is God going to take care of this? Oh, woe is me. What is it that they used to say on Hee-Haw? Gloom, despair. I know this is before some of y'all young folk, but some of y'all old folk remember it. Gloom, despair, and agony of me. I think that's the way it went. That's the way we are. First trial that comes up in our Christian life, we're just ready to just roll on over. I just can't handle it, Lord. God just promised Abram that all the nations of, you know why? Because Abram got out of the will of God. That's why it's important for you to know the will of God and follow the will of God, because it makes it a whole lot easier when times get tough to stay where God puts you. Then the county of Rush County may not like me, but God called me here. I'm not here to be liked. I'm glad that there's some people that do like me. I'm thankful for you. I'm not trying to belittle you tonight, but I'm just telling you, God did not send me to Rush County to be liked. God sent me here to preach the gospel, to try to establish a church, and to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that this county would have a gospel-like message preached. Because there's so many people in our day and time that have watered down the gospel. They believe in a works-based salvation. They believe they're going to do it their way, not God's way. God didn't. Listen, I just told you, Jeremiah preached for all them years. I can't remember now how many. I'm pretty sure there's 40 some chapters in the book of Jeremiah. I want to say it's like 43, 44, but if I'm wrong, but there's 40 some chapters in the book of Jeremiah plus the book of Lamentations, and yet Jeremiah had no converts. But he didn't quit. By the way, Noah was the same way. Noah only ever won his house. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, apparently the only preacher at that point in time. He's the only preacher, maybe as others, because Enoch, also the Bible calls Enoch a preacher in the book of Jude. But at that point in time, when Noah enters that ark, he's the only preacher of righteousness, and yet all that got on the ark was his family. That's why I tell you, don't get caught up. I'm all for winning people, don't get me wrong. But as I just said, Jonah hated his converts and won an entire town, probably 100, 200,000 people. Noah would love for anybody else to get on that ark, and nobody got on there but his family. Don't get caught up in numbers. Quality, not quantity. We want to see people truly saved. We want to see people truly serving God. We want to abide by what the Bible says. Now, I know it's getting a little late, but I do want to read this next part to you, and we're going to pick up here next week. Here's what happens now. Verse chapter 13, and Abram went up out of Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him. The Bible specifically keeps mentioning Lot, I believe, for a reason. Because with him into the south, and Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went out on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. He goes back to Bethel and gets right with God. That's important. Remember, Bethel is the house of God. Abram goes and gets right, but you're going to notice somebody else does not. Somebody else sees the hypocrisy in Abram's life. This is why it's important, children, parents. Your children will see the hypocrisy in your life. Abram comes out. What does he do? He comes into the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Who does not call on the name of the Lord? Lot. Lot saw the hypocrisy of Abram. Lot saw what Abram did down in Egypt, how he lied and had his wife lie. And what happens immediately next? Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds. What does he want to do? He wants to separate from Uncle Abram. The man that has taken him under his wing, that's loved him probably like a child because it's his nephew, his brother's dead, Abram's brother's dead. He's raising Lot up, taking care of him. And because Lot is with Abram, God blesses Lot. They have a lot of herds and stuff. And Abram had, Lot and Abram both have herdsmen and a lot of herds. But he comes out of Egypt and he saw the hypocrisy of Uncle Abram's life, and he does not get right. Why is that important? Because he never gets right with God. Where does he end up next? He ends up at the gate of Sodom. Because he saw the hypocrisy in his uncle's life, he never gets right with God. The Bible says that Lot vexed his righteous soul. So the Bible does make it clear that Lot is a saved man. But apparently, seeing the hypocrisy in his uncle's life, he goes and departs. And he goes down to Lot. And he eventually ends up in the gate of Lot. And think about this. Here they have great herds. So much so, the Bible says the land could not contain them. They needed to separate. Abram says, you choose which way you're going to go, Lot. I'll go the other way. But when he comes out of Sodom, what does he have? He's got his wife and two daughters. The sin of, I believe, my personal opinion, again, this is my personal opinion, but I believe the hypocrisy of Abraham. Now, I understand Lot's a man, and he needs to be held accountable. This is why it's important that young men especially have a dad that they can look up to. They say that if the dad is the one to get in church, if the dad's the one that makes the decision, there is a 90% chance that the rest of the family will get saved and get in church if the dad will lead by example. If it's the mother, it's less than 75% chance. If the mother is the one that leads the way, it is less than 75% chance that the family will get in church. Abram did wrong, and I understand he got right. Lot never did. And he looks down into the sin of Sodom, and he eventually ends up down in the gate, and he calls those wicked. The Bible says Sodom was wickedly. Let me see. It says it is exceedingly wicked. Verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And yet, Lot goes down there and joins himself. And it cost him everything. All of his herds, all those other herdmen and everything with him. He comes out with his wife and two daughters, and he ends up losing his wife, and he ends up committing great sin with his two daughters. Man, I'm telling you, that's why it's important for us to make a stand. A holy, that's why it's important for us to live holy and take a stand, because it will make a difference. There are young men right now in this country, North Carolina especially, that have watched their parents, their own parents, and other preachers that they looked up to fall, and have personally came to me and said, "Brother Daniel, please, please don't quit on God. You're the last person that I look up to," because they've saw so much hypocrisy. And I'm not perfect by any means. I've messed up many times in my Christian life. But I've had many young men that have come to me and said, "We're looking to you because so many other preachers and so many other family members have let them down." You never know. Men, and I'm not putting off women the same thing, but it's especially important in the day that we live in for young men, because they're looking for something real and they're looking for somebody they can look up to. I'm sick and tired of Christian young men that are heroes being Patrick Mahomes and LeBron James. I'm glad that God has given them talents, but that's not who they need to be looking up to. We ought to have them looking up to missionaries and preachers. They ought to be looking up to holy people in church and people that live right and do right. That ought to be the heroes that they look up to. Again, I like watching sports. I'm not against watching sports. But if that is your hero in this life, you're looking up to the wrong people. They will let you down. And I make mistakes. But I'm telling you, it pays to live right. It pays, because here sits my daughter. She'll be 19 in just a couple of months, and she's willing to live under our house, in our rules, and abide. She could move out. I'm sure her friends have probably talked to her. They moved out and got a place together. I'm sure that they would love to. Matter of fact, I've had some people in town that have wanted her to do that so that they could run me down and my wife and I down. There have been people that have said to her, I can't wait for you to get old enough and rebel and wear pants and go against what you've been taught. And she's got a mind of her own. She's got a choice of her own. But I hope that we have instilled enough godliness and holiness in our children that they all do it right. But there's six of them. There's a pretty good chance one of them's probably not going to. I know many great men, greater men than I, greater women than my wife, not picking on us, but I'm just saying, that had one or two kids, and none of them turned out right. Because the devil is after them. The devil's after your kids. They want some wine because he wants to destroy Christendom. He hates what God loves. And if he can destroy your kids, he can destroy the future generation. They are a part of the church just as much, but we're not going to live forever. That's why it's important for your kids to be in church serving God. That's why it's important. I want my grandkids, I want to know, if Jesus don't come back in my lifetime, when I close my eyes in death, that my grandkids are being raised in church under the preached word in that Bible. I want to know that future generations will be affected by the things that I've said and the life that I've lived. Because Lot's future generations were affected by what Uncle Abram did. It pays to serve God. God will pay. Even when we make mistakes, I believe the grace of God is sufficient for your family, your friends to overlook them. But it starts with serving God. You got to be saved. You got to call on the name of the Lord. If you never called on the name of the Lord, you need to come tonight and make that decision. Stop putting it off. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, we're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. We're all facing death tonight. We talked about many this just a few minutes ago with prayer about people dying all around us. Some with hospice called in, dear family members. That's why it's important. It's important to know who God is. It's important to know that God knows who you are. Because the Bible tells us there in the book of Matthew, Jesus said unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." God does, listen, that's why I don't believe you can lose your salvation.
God didn't say, I knew you and you fell away. He said, I never knew you. Does he know you tonight? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Is there a day and an hour when you can say, that's where I was when I got saved? November of 2000 on a Sunday night, Victory Baptist Church on Hampton Road in Clemens, North Carolina, right about here on the side of the altar, I called on the name of the Lord and God saved my soul. I didn't have to try to quit cussing. I didn't have to try to quit living like the world. God cleaned me up that night. How about you? Can you say that with a positivity? Can you tell me exactly where you were when it was that you called upon the name of the Lord? As many as are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the day. If there's one in here you've spoken to that does not know you as their Savior, that they're playing church, God. Lord, I beg you in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit of God would draw them tonight, that they would make the decision to call upon the name of the Lord before it's eternally too late. Help us now in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, and maybe you